Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken into our world, into our darkness, into our condemnation, your word of promise to bless. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the entrance of your word will indeed give light to us today and encouragement to us as we walk the road towards the heavenly city that you have prepared for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we begin a six-week series looking at the patriarch Abraham, or Abram, as Jill mentioned. That's his name initially, which means the father of exalted father. And God changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of many. An odd thing, considering, especially as we've just read, that his wife was barren. They had no children. And where's his descendants going to come from? So immediately we're thrown a bit of a curly one as we begin to look at this man. But we will see that God promises, and he is faithful to his promise, to keep them and to bring them to pass. We will see today, we're looking at Abram and the call of God, Abram and the promise of God, and Abram and the response to God. So it's roughly all of Abram and God today, God dealing with him, God promising him, and God speaking to him, and Abraham responding to him. Firstly, we see the call from God to Abraham, or to Abram. And this call comes in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, says, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." Abram was born in the Ur of the Chaldees. Actually, this is where the initial call to him came from, when he was there. And they moved up to Haran, which is northwest Iraq, and then travelling down to the land of Canaan, which will eventually become the land of Israel. The Bible and other histories tell us that the people that lived in the Ur of the Chaldeans and in Haran were not God-fearing people at all. They worshipped other gods. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua tells the people of Israel that Abram and his ancestors basically worshipped other gods beyond the river. Abram, although he came from the godly line of Shem, which was Noah's son, his family worshipped other gods. The word of the Lord came to him to turn away from that, to leave the ancestral religions, to leave that which I guess he was comfortable with, to leave his family, to leave all those cultural connections, to leave the security that he would have enjoyed and the possessions that he would have undoubtedly have, although they took a lot of them with him, but certainly leaving the country that he was familiar with and the people that he knew was certainly a step out into the dark for him. But it was a huge, significant, life-changing, decisive call to him from the Lord. And in a sense, as we look at the story of Abram over these next 6 weeks, we'll not only hopefully enter into it, but we'll see that in a sense his story is our story as well. For we too have the call from God in his son Jesus, who is the eternal word. And Jesus comes into our world, God in the flesh, and makes a call to all of humanity. Turn to me. Come to me. We see Jesus recorded in Mark chapter 1 saying to those listening, "The kingdom of God is near, repent." That means turn around. Turn around from living life your way to God's way. Repent. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus comes and says to humanity. And he says to his disciples, recorded a little later on in Mark's gospel, "Come, follow me." It was the call of God. Call of God to Abram. And we also receive the call of God also to turn to Jesus. But Abram's call is not a call into the nothingness. It's a call with a promise. It's a word with a promise. And the promise is manyfold. It's a massive call. It's a massive promise to him, affecting the trajectory of the whole of humanity. From verse 2, I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here's the promise of God. It is to give and to bless. Broadly, in addition to the land which Abram has already been told to go to, and again promised here in verse 7 of chapter 12, this is the land that I will give to your offspring. In addition to the land that God has promised, there's three things that I want to briefly unpack. There's blessing, there's a name, there's a future. These are entailed in the promise of God to Abram. Firstly, there's a blessing. There's a promise of blessing to Abraham. It's all over the place here. And here the blessing, this blessing that God is promising, is reversing the curse. That's what blessing does. Those two things are opposed to each other. It's reversing the curse because all of us are alienated from God because of our evil behaviour. We see this back in the earlier chapters of Genesis, where Adam and Eve turn their back on God, going their own way, rejecting God's rule, rejecting God's word over their lives. And we see the curse entering. We see their relationship with God the Creator, the relationship that they were created to enjoy and love, fractured, broken. We see their relationship with each other tarnished and fractured and broken as well. We see hatred, mistrust, blame, and eventually we see murder and the whole thing happening. And we see alienation from the created order around them. The sickness, the struggle, the frustration, the death, all a part of the curse. The curse, why? Because we turned our back on God the Creator, who is the giver of all good things. Guess what? Turn away from the one who gives all good things and you end up in another place. And that's what humanity has done. God looked down and saw, as Genesis 6 reminds us, how great man's wickedness had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. That's the picture of humanity, cursed, under the curse, because of our rebellion. David Seckham, in his book Dust to Destiny, it's a commentary on the book of Romans, describes this whole situation of the expansion of evil in the world in this way. He says, Adam's sin is like the stone at the top of the mountain that was dislodged, that triggered off an avalanche of human rebellion and destruction and condemnation, which hurtled down the mountainside of human history. And we're all a part of it, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all under the curse. But into this cursed world, the promise of blessing comes. Into this condemned world, God speaks. And we're no different to Abram here. We need God to act, to bring about blessing in our lives. He was incapable himself. He was undeserving himself of God to act at all. But here is God speaking. And you see it all the way through Genesis chapter 12 here in the early verses. I will do this. I will do this. I will bless. I'm going to do it. And it did happen. God did bring about all of those things, even though Abram was undeserved of them. And so are we. Undeserving of God's grace, undeserving of him to pluck us out of that condemned state that we deserve, to bring blessing to us. We need God to act. We need his grace. Well, not only do we see the promise to bless, but entailed in the promise of God, we see also God's promise to make Abram's name great. Humanity at this particular point in time had just been finishing its greatest attempt at greatness. Humanity had built this Tower of Babel to reach the skies. Why? To make a name great for ourselves. So that people would look and say, how fantastic we all are. We don't need God. Look what we can do. And God looks down and judges them, confounding their languages so that they could not work together on their own puny achievement at greatness. And into this failed attempt at humanity's making a name for itself, God says to Abram, I will make your name great, and I will make you into a great nation. And here we are, some 4,000 years later, speaking of him. God did make his name great. And as I read this and reflected again on it, how easy it is for us to fall into the trap of thinking that we can make a name for ourselves. We can have our own greatness. We can generate our own greatness because of what we do apart from God. In fact, the fact that we can do it apart from God makes us even feel even more great ourselves, does it not? And you often see people, I certainly do, and hear them say it, echoing that Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. It's just the way we are. But friends, there can be no greatness apart from that which God gives us. No self-achievement that we can have or success that we can achieve that will amount to anything unless God does it, unless God bestows it, unless God gives it, unless he builds the house, we labour in vain. We can do nothing apart from him. But in his grace and mercy, he acts and he promises here. Well, there's blessing, there's a name, but there's also a future here. In addition to the future possession of the land, which verse 7 of chapter 12 is again reiterated, to your descendants I will give this land. In addition to that, we see that the blessing given to Abram extends out, widely out, into all of humanity, into all of the peoples of the earth. You see, the first thing we notice here is, in this regard, is Abram is not just the recipient of the promise coming to him, but he is also the mediator of the promise. Through him, through his seed, the blessing will come, affecting, in the end, all of the peoples of the world. Even people here sitting at St. Thomas's North Sydney 4,000 years later. And of course, the promise to Abram did come about in our history. Oh yes, his name was great. Oh yes, he did have the land. Oh yes, he did have great descendants, physically speaking. Yes, that's true. But God's promises are far bigger and far more impressive than a piece of dirt down here. And a piece of paper saying, oh yes, I've got a son. No, God's plans are much wider. It is to gather a people from every tribe and nation, a people who love him and serve him, who will praise his name and his glory forever because of his love and mercy and grace. And we see it in his son Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. All of God's promises find their yes, their amen, their too right, whatever you want to say, in Jesus. It's him. He is the seed, the blessed one. Come to Jesus, ye united to the promise. This is what Paul writes in Galatians. Jesus is the seed of Abram. And Jesus comes to take our curse, Paul writes. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus became a curse to redeem us in order that the blessing given to Abram might become to the Gentiles. That's, I take it, all of us, or at least well and truly most of us, so that by faith we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. This is God's big plan, bigger than any physical, natural, human boundary. Here's the blessing of God to all peoples. And it is through Jesus who takes the curse for us so that we could receive the blessing. To continue and to go back to the illustration of the avalanche that Adam's sin as the first stone dislodged that starts off the the whole avalanche that rumbles down, gathering speed and momentum of human history, of the condemnation and the judgment and the degradation that we all are caught up in. And at the bottom of that, Jesus stands with his arms outstretched and takes it all. He takes it all for us so that we could receive the blessing. So that we wouldn't have to have that hit us. So that the judgment of God wouldn't smash us and crush us. So that the condemnation that we deserve, we would not have to taste. Because he tasted it for all of us. And by faith, we receive that promise. And it's by faith that Abram received that promise too. Here we see the response to God. It is to trust and to obey. We see in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, that Abram left. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. Took Lot, his wife, and others with him, and they went to the land. He heard the call. He heard the promise. He believed it. He acted on it. That's what you do. Hebrews chapter 11, which is our New Testament reading, said it's by faith that Abram obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, but he went. It was by faith he trusted the promises of God. And that's what we need to do as well. Simply trust. Hang on to Jesus. See the promise. Trust it. Act on it. In January this year, this is a sort of family slide time now, sorry. In January this year, Sally and I and a few other friends went down to Tasmania for a bit of a holiday. We hired a minibus, you know, there was about 10 of us in the bus and off we went. We had a good time, no fights, no squabbles, which was very nice. We hopped off the plane. The first thing we went to is this place here. This is Cataract Gorge in Launceston. And here you can see the park and the pool, and there are people sunning. It was a hot day. There's very little cloud in the sky. Not a problem. It was beautiful. And swimming and all that happening there. Now, upstream from this cataract gorge is a dam. And in other parts of Tassie, there'd been a lot of bad weather. Unbeknownst to us, it was sunny there and quite hot. But that dam was about to dump, I don't know how many thousands of gigalitres or whatever into this gorge. It was about to dump big time. Nobody knew. Some people had to get plucked from that. Just capture that picture. See the pool? Within hours, that whole area is flooded. Some people were caught by this torrent so coming down so quickly they had to send a helicopter in and pluck them out of the middle. And they were on rocks and the water was just gushing past so fast they couldn't let go. It was just astounding. I've never seen anything like it. Well, a couple of days later we were driving in another part of Tasmania and guess what? We came to a road that said this road's closed. Why? Because there were floods up ahead, or maybe the road was washed out. We knew that that's what it was because we'd heard that there were roads washed out. Now there's a sign. Road closed. Do you trust it or not? Now you could say, well, look, the skies were pretty good. It was a warm day here. Okay, there's a little bit of water on the side of the road, but the rest of the road's dry. It looks fine up ahead. I can't see any problem with that. Why should I obey that sign? Why should I turn around? Why should I repent? Why should I go back the other way? Why? But if you believe the sign that said road closed because it's washed out up ahead, you will turn back. You will go back the other way. There's nothing religious. There's nothing mystical in doing that. You just get the information, you receive the message, and you act on it. If you trust it, you'll do what it says. Here's the thing with God. He has spoken. He has promised. Jesus has come. He has spoken. He has promised. Repent and believe the good news. Will you trust it? Or will you not? You might look at the road of your life and say it's pretty easy. It looks good. Just moved into a new house. I've got a pretty secure job. I'm earning a lot of money. Why should I do that? condemnation from God? Well, you know, it looks pretty good up ahead. Why should I turn back? But friend, if you believe the word of the promise, repent and believe the good news, you'll come to Jesus. For in him you'll find every spiritual blessing, the forgiveness of sins, adoption into God's family, the hope of eternal life, and the future with him forever. Abram's faith is seen. He heard the promise. He acted on it. But his faith and trust in the promise is going to be tested and pretty quick smart. We didn't read it, but later on in chapter 12, as they move into and through the land that God had promised to them, there is the outward threat of famine and then the inward fear of death for Abram. Outward fear of famine, testing, will God provide here? He's made these great promises, but will he provide for me? There's a famine in the land so badly, as verse 10 says that they had to leave Canaan and go down to Egypt. Will God provide? And then there's this inward fear of death as they arrive into Egypt, verse 11. Abram starts to become fearful of his own life. He looks at his wife Sarai, and she's quite an attractive woman. And so he says to her, look, if the Egyptians see you and I'm your husband, they'll kill me so that they can have you. That's apparently what they did in those days. It sounds very almost Fred Flintstone-ish, doesn't it? But that's what they did. And so he says, well, how about you tell them that you're my sister? And then they will honour me. They will give me things so that, you know, they will have greater access to you and all will be well. I don't know what he was thinking about regarding her at that particular time, because her life was probably, well, she was taken off to Pharaoh's, you know, palace. Oh, but of course, yes, he gets his, verse 16, sheep and goats and cattle and male and female donkeys and servants and camels. I don't know, this is before the day of fair trade, I suspect. And, you know, I don't know how he particularly persuaded her to go along with this, and I certainly don't know how he got out of it at the end of it. But anyway, she goes off to the palace, and the Lord's still in control here. Will God protect? A plague comes. Yes, that's absolutely right. A plague comes upon Pharaoh, and somehow he figures out that Abraham and Sarah's got something to do with it. And Pharaoh goes to Abraham and says, what have you done? You've deceived me. You've lied to me about this wife of yours. You've told her it's your sister. But then he says to Abram, off you go. So Abram gets all his stuff and heads back towards the land that God had promised. His faith, his trust is tested. Will God provide? Will God protect? And friends, you know, in a sense, here we come to the end of Abram's story for this week. In a sense, we too are on a similar journey. We too are on a journey, not to an earthly kingdom of Canaan or Israel, but to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, the place where God eternally dwells, where we will be his people and he will be our God, where true blessing is. He will wipe away every tear. There will be no sickness. There will be no death. But in the meantime, we too will be tested just like Abram. Will God provide? Will God protect? And we have to say, he is a promise-giving and a promise-keeping God. We can trust him with our very lives, for he will bring it to pass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that our hearts, our lives, our minds will be transformed. We may trust you totally. Lord, I pray for any here today that have not yet accepted Jesus and come to him, that they may see the love of the Saviour, repent, having heard the good news, and in turning to him, be made an heir of the promise given to Abram. We thank you for your work. We thank you in our history. We can see you acting. And help us to continue to trust and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.